Let's, you guys can turn to Ezekiel, and you just let me know. I'm kind of throwing it on you when I can greet or whatever. But we good? Hey, just want to say thank you for all you guys watching by live stream. Thank you for joining in with us. We are starting a new series today, and we are in Ezekiel 36. This is something, you know, God in his relationship with you, it's all good, it's okay. In his relationship with you, you know, he's a loving father, and he wants to invite you into relationship with him in a real and special way, and you have different seasons in your life of different things. And but the bottom line is, from start to finish, he's perfecting that which concerns you, and he's inviting you into a place of relationship. And, you know, one of the things about God is, God does not have the ability to be surprised. You know, he just does it. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. He sits outside of time, and he doesn't have the ability to be surprised. But he does, has the ability to enjoy being surprised through our lives. And I don't know about you guys, but as a father, I really love to surprise my kids. You know, I love to bring in a surprise. I love to reveal something that's going to be exciting to them. It's going to be a blessing to them. And I feel like Father God is the same way in our lives. And as you move forward and you seek God, there are different times when there are different things that are revealed. You know, and it's a progressive thing. And the reality is this: no one gets to the place where they've completely and totally arrived in understanding who God is, right? It's a journey. The moment that you think you know everything about God, it really sets you up for failure, because once you're an expert, you can't be taught any longer. And one of the things that we want to maintain is an attitude of humility and an attitude of teachableness. You know, there was a time in my life where I thought I understood everything about God. And as a result of that, you couldn't teach me anything because I already knew everything. Yeah, and it caused me to be very arrogant. It caused me to be prideful. And it caused me to really limit and completely stop my relationship with God. And, you know, just anything down here in the natural realm, you know, any type of sport, any type of skill, for people who are really trying to pursue excellence in something like that, I mean, they recognize that they haven't arrived. How many of Steph Curry still works on his jump shot, you know? People that are tremendously gifted in different things, there's still a progressive element. They're still trying to work on it. They're still trying to make it better. And if that's the case for something in the natural realm, how much more in our understanding of who God is? And you don't arrive in this thing. You don't get to a place where you become an expert on God. He's too big for that. And so, now, I feel like the more I walk with God and the more I know, the more I recognize that I don't know, and the more I want to be open and humble to be taught. And I say all that to say this: different times in my life, God has given me a different piece of the puzzle, you know, in regards to him. And here recently, I felt like he just dropped another piece of the puzzle in me that really kind of revolutionized my understanding of the new covenant, my understanding of my relationship with him. And it really kind of changed everything. And when God takes another piece of the puzzle and he adds it in, everything as a result starts to change. Everything as a result starts to get touched by that. And it's an exciting thing, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's a thing that we're all invited into. But when I was down doing a conference in Alabama, there's a gentleman there named Rob Rufus, and he's been preaching the gospel for a long time. And we have similar backgrounds, and he pastors a church in Hong Kong. Pastors of Grace Church in Hong Kong, and he's just really a very well-balanced guy. He's probably about 65 years old, looks like he's like 40, you know how it is, and just full of wisdom, and really appreciated his sessions. But he made this statement during that time, and it was one of those pieces of the puzzle that was kind of missing for me, and it was something that really started to kind of revolutionize and change everything. Now, as I share it with you, it's a simple statement that really we all probably already know, but when you really take a look at it, start to absorb it, it begins to at least it changed some things in my heart concerning my relationship with God and the way those things operate. But he made this statement, you know, and he's a grace guy, he's a finished work guy, He's definitely embraced the new covenant. But he made this statement. He said, the new covenant is not a grace covenant. It's a spirit covenant. And in all reality, now certainly the old covenant was based on works, based on man's performance, based on man's ability to be made right with God through their behavior. And then because of the fact that everybody failed at that, they instituted animal sacrifices to cover sin. And that's how that covenant operated. And then the new covenant is certainly it's the opposite of works. It's grace. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? Well, I mean, Jesus did it all on the cross. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. I mean, salvation is not something that you earn. It's not something that you deserve. I mean, it's a gift. Everything that comes from God is a gift. Your part, your only part, is to believe it and to receive it. How many of you can only enjoy what you believe? You can't enjoy something that you don't believe. Even though 2,000 years ago it's been finished, it's all been provided for, you're only actually going to enjoy what you believe. And so the old covenant, in contrast to the new covenant, old covenant was based on works, new covenant is based on grace. But at the end of the day, the purpose behind this new covenant, the purpose behind the cross, the purpose behind Pentecost is so that God could take his spirit and place it on the inside of man, okay? And so now we're no longer under legalism, we're no longer under the law, but we've been set free from all of that and been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb so that God can take his Holy Spirit, place it down on the inside of us, and we can begin to have a relationship with God based on his Spirit living in us. I mean, under the old covenant, the temple was an external place. It was an outward place. They had the Holy of Holies, the inner court, the outer court. People came to a place to have relationship with God. And during that time, the thing that was really being exalted was the sin of man. You know, man has sinned. Man's messed up. They've been messed up to the fall of man. They cannot come to the Holy of Holies. In fact, nobody could come to the Holy of Holies except the high priest. Once a year, he would go in and bring blood and make atone for the people's sins. And what it was doing was it was showing all of humanity when Adam and Eve fell, there was a tremendous problem that came into the human race called sin. A separation happened, a destruction happened, and now a holy God cannot occupy the same place as sinful man because the holiness of God would bring destruction to the sinfulness of man. And so during the old covenant, it was shown that there was a distance between God and man. How many know the Jews couldn't even say his name? Could not even utter his name, and their sense of distance was given. But when Jesus died on the cross, and when he said it was finished, and when he gave up the ghost, one of the first things that immediately happened was in that temple, in the Holy of Holies, the temple curtain that separated between the Holy of Holies to the inner court was torn from top to bottom. It was a 6-inch curtain, and it was ripped in half. And what was being relayed to everybody was this: now that the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, now that redemption has come, now that a cleansing is now enabled to happen in man. How many know under the old covenant, somebody got possessed by a devil, you couldn't set him free, you had to kill him. Under the old covenant, there was no deliverance in that way. But when Jesus provided this cleansing and this forgiveness, now this Holy of Holies is no longer quartering God off and keeping God away from his people because he's so holy and his people are full of sin. Now God Almighty is unleashed out into the world. And that prophecy out of the book of Job that God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh now begins to get fulfilled, because how many know God's intention was never to dwell in some temple in some place? God's intention was that you would be his temple. Can I get an amen? That you would be the temple of the living God. I mean, here we are, we're gathered together in this church building today, but how many know the reason that we're having church is not because we're in a building. The reason that we're having church is we as the temple of the living God have come together in a corporate atmosphere in order to enjoy Jesus together. How many know you brought God with you in here when you came? Amen. And so what happened was Because of the power of the blood of Jesus, because of the power of the new covenant, God can take somebody like myself, drug addict, alcoholic, atheist, lunatic, crazy person, didn't believe in God, anti-God, and God could take me and through me surrendering and saying, Jesus, save me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe in what you have done. A victory that was 2,000 years old became a reality in my life. And the person I used to be was crucified with Christ. I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Now a person that was very dirty and very full of sin, now I have been cleansed by the reality of the finished work of the cross. The blood of the Lamb took away all my sin, right? And so what happens now, because of that, I've now been made right with God. Not because of a work that I did, not because of something that I did in any way. All I did was surrender and say, I need help, save me. He saved me, then he cleansed me, and so now the next thing that's going to happen to me is the Holy Spirit is going to move inside of me, and now I am going to become a temple of the living God, according to the book of Corinthians. So now God is moved in. How many know when you receive Jesus, he moves into your heart? Can I get an amen? And so now the Spirit of God is living on the inside of me. Now, I'm no longer under legalism. I'm not trying to make myself right with God. I'm not trying to get blessed. I'm not trying to labor and do all of these things. I am now no longer under the law. I'm now under amazing grace, which means God receives us and accepts us as sons and daughters. Our sin has been taken care of. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to reject you. He's never going to walk away from you. He's going to be with you to the ends of the earth. The Bible says if you made your bed in hell, he would lie down there with you because that's how much he loves you. He's never going to leave you, right? But now, under this new covenant, now the Spirit of God has been placed inside of me. And so now I don't have these external ordinances of commands that are trying to get me to do something. The Spirit of God on the inside of me is giving me a want to do what's right. See, how many know there's a difference between making a child do what's right and getting a child to the place where they actually want to do what's right? How many know it's a lot better when they want to? How many know it's easier to lead someone from a place of want to rather than a place of have to? Well, the law was, of course, you know, it was revealing sin, and it was, you know, but it was an external command that could make someone obey out of fear, but it couldn't make them want to. And so, under the New Testament, we don't have this external fearful command under the New Testament because of the work of the cross. God has now said, I've taken my love, I've shed it abroad in your heart, and now my Spirit, I will write my laws in your mind and on your heart, and I will cause you to want to walk in love. I will cause you to want to do what's right. So now we can be led from the inside out rather than the outside in. You ever tried to walk a cat on a leash before? Not successful. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know. Every once in a while there's that rare cat that will submit to a leash. But as a whole, for the most part, you try to walk a cat on a leash, it's not going to obey. I mean, you know, people have a tendency to do the opposite of what you tell them to do. There's something inside of man. Like, if I got up here and all I told you was no chewing gum in here, don't want anybody chewing gum, no gum chewing in this place whatsoever, and that's all I talked about, you know what everybody would want to do? They would want to chew gum. They would immediately have a desire to chew gum. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have we don't have rules, we don't have regulations, we don't have boundaries. I'm not saying that whatsoever, but what I am saying is God, under this new covenant, has given a place where Jesus, as the tree of life, will cause you to want to do what's right by his Spirit because of the fact that you're a child of God, because of the fact that you are loved. And it is completely and totally different than the old. So with that statement, it's a Spirit covenant, not a grace covenant. The reality is this, without the Holy Spirit and just the concept of grace, I mean, people can get involved in dumb stuff. Amen. Because the reality is this, if I'm righteous apart from my behavior and I recognize that I'm no longer under the law, I'm no longer under legalism, and I just take that concept and that concept only, and I remove the leading of the Spirit in my life, I remove relationship with God out of my life. How many of you know I've entered into something called licentiousness or lawlessness? And how many of you know that's not scriptural and that's not good? And so what we don't want to do is take the concept of grace and remove from our lives relationship with God. And relationship with God is going to happen primarily two ways. Number one, the Word of God, but number two, the Spirit of God. But this covenant is a spirit covenant. And the whole reason this whole thing is set up is so that the Spirit of God can begin to lead us and guide us. Now, if you look at Ezekiel, verse 36, we see a prophecy concerning. Now, we're just going to lay a foundation for this. We're going to spend some time on this. We're going to really dive into what it means to be Spirit-led and have the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. We're going to spend some time on it. But we're just going to lay a foundation today and then continue to build. But Ezekiel 36, God prophesies of this new covenant that's coming. That's going to be very different than the old. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I mean, that's talking about the born-again experience. That's talking about receiving Jesus as Savior. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So God's saying there's an empowerment that's coming to you, and it's born of my spirit. How many know it's easy to do what you want to do? You ever notice that? How many know it's difficult to do what you don't want to do? And the only one that can reach down into your heart and touch your want to is the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can make you want to walk in love. Only the Spirit of God can make you want to love your spouse. Only the Spirit of God can. And the new covenant is an empowerment by God's Spirit. It's not just Him commanding you to do it, trying to make you do it through your own willpower. Now, if you guys want to turn to Luke 3, Jesus, Luke chapter 3, Jesus is always talking about, in His earthly ministry, they're always referencing the Spirit of God is coming. The Spirit of God is coming. The Spirit of God is coming. Over and over again, Jesus was going to bring a different type of baptism than John the Baptist. Jesus was going to introduce something new and introduce something that was different. And so the whole time He kept talking about this promise that was coming, this promise that was coming. In John chapter 3 and in verse 16, John speaking, talking about Jesus. And John answered and said to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so John is saying, look, there's a guy coming. Like, I can immerse you in water, but there's one coming that's going to be able to immerse you into the Spirit of God. Now, this is a radical concept for the Jewish mindset because they knew under the law and under the old covenant that they weren't worthy of God's Spirit. They weren't worthy of all of these things, but God had a plan to make man worthy through the finished work of the cross, and this Spirit was coming that He was talking about. Now, John 14, if you guys want to turn over there, He once again is talking about the promise of the Spirit that's coming. John 14 and verse 16, this is Jesus talking. Jesus is laying out what's coming in the future. He's saying, this is coming down the pike. This is something that's going to happen to you. John 14 and verse 16, He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you and will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you. What's happening? The Spirit of God was dwelling among them, but the Spirit of God did not come inside of them until after they were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. How many know the disciples did not have the Spirit of God within them? Actually, they didn't even have the Spirit of God after Jesus was crucified. The Spirit of God wouldn't come until Pentecost came. Till Pentecost came, and Jesus told them, we'll look at this just a moment, He's saying, look, don't start the church yet. Tarry here and wait until the promise comes. Because there's someone that's coming that's going to help you, going to empower you, and going to cause the church to be birthed in the power of God rather than in the strength of man. And so he told all of them, y'all need to tarry in Jerusalem. You need to wait until Pentecost comes, right? And so he says, dwells with you and will be in you. You know, even let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And even if you look at Jesus' own earthly ministry, how many know Jesus' ministry did not begin until the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? He spent 30 years, guys, just being a carpenter. I mean, just being a carpenter's son, being a regular guy, to the point where it almost seemed like, man, you know, because, you mean, his mother knew what happened to her. His father knew the dreams that he had. I mean, people knew there was something different about Jesus. They knew, but there's something about the passage of time that removes those moments of miraculousness, and they get swallowed up in mundane life. And here Jesus is, they're thinking, well, he's 30 years old, man. Nothing's going to happen, you know. He's just carpenter's son, just doing his thing. But then the day and time came when it was time for him to go to John and get baptized. And John knew that he was supposed to baptize Jesus. And the Spirit of God spoke to John and said, when you see the Spirit of God descend upon someone and remain upon them, that is the Christ, that is the Messiah. That's the one that's going to turn the whole world upside down, going to restore a kingdom to the nation of Israel. And so when that happened, then how many know Jesus' ministry became a reality? But it didn't start until the Spirit of God fell upon him. Why? This is how God operates and orders to do things. And then Jesus had 3.5 years of earthly ministry, and 2,000 years later, we're all still talking about it, right? 3.5 years of anointed, Spirit-led ministry is more than 1,000,000 years of man-made, flesh-led willpower. Praise the Lord. Now, Acts chapter 1, and then once again, now, this is after the cross, okay? Jesus has already died, already been resurrected. The Bible says he spent 40 days preaching the kingdom. He spent 40 days sharing within the kingdom, and this is Jesus' parting words. He's about to leave earth. The Bible says he floats up into the clouds, and everybody's sitting there standing staring at him, and the angels say, hey, what are y'all staring at Jesus? He's gone, you know? But these are Jesus' parting words after the cross, after the finished work has happened, and this is what he has to say to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. This whole time he's having his earthly ministry, he's telling them, you know, the Father is going to give you the Spirit. The Spirit is going to dwell on the inside of you. John prophesying, saying, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming that's going to baptize you in the Spirit. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, wait for the promise. I finished the work, I've cleansed the temple, and now the Holy Spirit is going to fill your temple, and then the church is going to be birthed. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but now you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus was gone. He left earth. But he was going to send his Spirit to earth. And point being, this covenant that you're under, the reason you've been cleansed, the reason that you've been made righteous, the reason that you are under amazing grace is so that the Holy Spirit can live inside of you, empower you, and lead you. This is a Spirit covenant. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come. And why? Well, because, and we talked about this just a second ago, external commands are not extremely effective at controlling behavior. You know, one of the things is we raise our kids, one of the things that we want to develop inside of them is a want to. Is a want to do what's right. You know, as my son gets older, he's going to get more privileges. He's going to have more freedom. He's going to have more opportunity to make his own decisions. Because if I keep the same rules on him at 5 that he has when he's 16, how many know he's never going to know how to handle freedom? He's never going to know how to be Spirit-led. He's never going to hear his own conscience, right? So as a dad, I certainly have boundaries that he's got to walk in, but I've got to slowly pull these boundaries back so that he knows how to operate in this place of freedom. You know, and this is just, you know, what we do in our house. Like, On Friday nights, I let him stay up as late as he wants to stay up. I know that sounds crazy to a lot of parents, but I do. I let him stay up as late as he wants to stay up. On Saturday nights, I told him he'd stay up till midnight. And when we and now what am I doing? I'm trusting him. How are you gonna handle your freedom, right? And sorry to call you out, Ethan, but you're my kid, so I got to. You know what I'm saying? This is my life. This is what I do, you know? So when we went in there and I didn't even go check on him because I trust him. But when we went in there, he was already in bed before 12, you know? And I'm not saying that to brag on him. I'm not saying that to say anything at all. But what I'm saying is, as a father, as a parent, you want to cultivate the want to. Because the rules, you're the authority. Certainly, you can crack the whip and you can make things happen, but that is not maturity. You follow me? Maturity is when you do what's right when nobody else is around. Amen. This new covenant is not about cracking the whip and making things happen. I mean, you know, as a pastor, you're not going to see me get up here and say, well, if you're not in church, that you're not going to be blessed. If you're not in this church. In fact, what you're going to hear me say is, I want your family to be more important than this church. Your family is more important than church. God's not more important than your family, but your family is more important than the church. You're not going to hear me stand up here and crack the whip and say, if you don't give, then you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to hear me crack the whip and try to bring fear and condemnation into your life to try to control you and make you do what I want you to do so that you can make me look good or somehow think that you're gaining brownie points from the Father. I mean, no, people do that, but it doesn't produce genuine maturity in people's lives. What happens? The only reason they're doing what's right is because they're scared of the consequences of doing what's wrong, but they're not actually growing up in their own relationship with God. Because at the end of the day, your relationship with God should not be through the pastor. How many know you should have a relationship with God apart from the pastor? Can I get an amen? How many know the pastor is not a go-between between God and man? When I approve you doesn't mean that God approves you, and when I disapprove you doesn't mean God disapproves you. Can I get an amen? How many know God loves you whether I do or not? That's a reality. Now, the purpose of a pastor is to point people to Jesus so they can have their own relationship with God. Because the reality is you're not really accountable to me. You're accountable to the Spirit of God on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God, He will lead you and He will guide you into all truth. And He will place a want-to in your life so that you make a decision in partnership with Him, in relationship with Him, to allow Him to lead you. How many know you have a choice? How many know you don't have to follow the Spirit of God? How many know you don't have to be led? And how many know God has made that reality super plain in this, that how many know God's not going to reject you when you decide not to follow Him? God's not going to lead you when you make, God's not going to leave you when you make mistakes. Sin is not going to cause God to stop being your Father and stop loving you. How many know God paid your sin debt so that He could say to you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will be with you unto the ends of the earth. How many know that brings security in your understanding of your relationship with God? But over time, what God will do, if you allow Him to, is He'll lead you. And in Him leading you, He'll lead you to make the best decisions for your life and the lives of those around you. And it will produce a place of maturity rather than a place of fearful control. Are y'all tracking me here this morning? And so with our kids and even with what God does is He wants to give you freedom so that you can make right choices when nobody else is around. Now, when Pentecost happened under the Old Testament, when the law initially came, see, they were under the blessing of Abraham initially. The children of Israel were under that blessing the entire time. But then there came a time when they were coming out of Egypt. Actually, they were out of Egypt. And then the first Pentecost took place. Well, then Moses comes and he brings the law down. Why? They're switching covenants. They're no longer going to be under the blessing of Abraham. They are now going to operate under this covenant. And they asked for this covenant. Now, it's in Exodus 19 in verse 8 if you want to turn there, but you don't have to. It says, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. And so Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So what they're saying, if you look at it in the Hebrew, is they're arrogantly saying, whatever God tells us to do, we can do it. We've got this. We want to have a relationship with God based on our performance, not based on His mercy and His grace. Because when they came out of Egypt and when they first started, they were under that covenant of Abraham, that blessing of Abraham. They were under amazing grace. But then they made a decision where they wanted it differently. And it was at that point God said, okay, have the people back up. Have the people back up. And then all of a sudden, they're on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up. He gets the tablets. He gets the commandments. He tells the people to back up. And there's blackness and darkness and the sound of trumpet and quaking and fearfulness. All of a sudden now, the people are going to have a relationship with God based on their own righteousness, not based on His. And that day, the day when the law came down, you know how many people died? 3,000 people died. You know why they died? Because they now had to be held accountable for their sin. Before, God was allowing it to be under the covenant He made with Abraham, which was a grace covenant, which was the graciousness of God, the kindness of God. But from that point on, here comes the law of Moses, 3,000 people died. Now, they are being externally commanded, externally rewarded or punished based on their behavior. That was the first Pentecost. 3,000 people died. Now, when we go over to the New Testament, how many know on our Pentecost, when this, let's turn there, turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's find out what happens when God says, we're going to remove this law, the letter that kills, and we're going to, in its place, bring the Spirit that gives life. I mean, the Bible says the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Why did the law kill? Because the law brought condemnation. The law pointed out what was wrong. The law revealed the knowledge of sin. It was a pointed finger in your face saying, you don't measure up. And at the end of the day, it was a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus so that you knew that you needed a Savior. But God is about to change the covenants here. They've been operating under this law of Moses for, you know, thousands of years. But Jesus, when He died on the cross, He fulfilled that law, that He became the Lamb of God. He became the sacrifice for everyone that could not. But then 50 days later, He said, here comes the promise I've been telling you about. You're about to get a helper. You're about to get a comforter. You're about to get a teacher. You're about to get an empowerment. And God is not going to be in some temple somewhere. God's going to move inside of you. He's going to be, you are going to be the temple of the living God. You're going to be Spirit-led. You're going to know His voice. You're going to have a relationship with Him. Moses is dead. There's no longer any go-between between God and man. The only high priest you're going to have now, His name is Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Here comes Pentecost. Here comes the next Pentecost. The Spirit Pentecost. The New Covenant Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we have this supernatural transition from the Spirit of God living in the Holy of Holies in the temple to now the Spirit of God is being poured out upon all men. And this supernatural occurrence happens where people are filled with the Spirit, they're speaking in all these different languages, and people in the marketplace are recognizing they're speaking in Arabic, they're speaking in Cretan, they're speaking in Greek, they're speaking languages that they don't know. Everybody's freaked out. Some people are saying, man, what's going on? And one person rises up and says, oh, these guys are just drunk. And another person says, no, this is real. This is the Spirit of God. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, when I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so immediately, the helper comes, the promise comes, the church is birthed. You know how many people got saved that day? 3,000 people. The exact inversion of what happened under the law. Under the law, 3,000 people died. Under amazing grace, 3,000 people are saved, and the church was exploded. And then by the power of the Spirit, the church continued to grow and grow and grow. Why? Because all these amazing things were happening. Signs and wonders and healing was evident, was happening in the marketplaces and in the streets, and people were being Spirit-led. Jesus said, when this Spirit comes and upon you, He will give you power to be a witness. And see, and so I say all that to say this, covenant that we've been given, it's a Spirit covenant. You got an ace in the hole that nobody else has. Holy Spirit. You have something greater than your intellect. You have something greater than your ability to weigh out pros and cons, greater than your education, greater than your looks, greater than your heritage, greater than anything that you have in your life that you count as an asset. All of it is a zero compared to having God living inside of you. The Spirit of God. And so if we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, if, you know, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have that. Now, how many know it would be wise for us to lean on the arms of the Spirit? It would be wise to us to lean upon the strength of the Holy Ghost, the strength of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God will give you a want to. How many know it's easy to do what you want to do? It's difficult to do a lot of times what you don't want to do. And see, this new covenant is God says, I will write my laws in their mind and upon their heart. Let's look at it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8 real quick. Hebrews chapter 8, we'll take a look at this covenant. We got a couple more places and we'll close. I'm just laying a foundation for where we're going. But the whole purpose of what Jesus did on the cross is so that God could bring His Spirit and place it on the inside of us. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's take a look at it. Let's start in verse 7 because I want to show you how God found fault with the old covenant real quick. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. It says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." How many know God found fault with the old covenant? Why? It was something external. How many know when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God doesn't want you living your life externally evaluating everything. God wants you to be led inwardly by His Spirit. Verse 8, "Because finding fault with them," who did He find fault with? Man's ability to keep that law, man's ability to keep that covenant. Man couldn't keep it. Everybody failed. "Because finding fault with them," says the Lord, "behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them," says the Lord. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," says the Lord. I will. God's going to do this. See, under the old covenant, it was all about what we could do. Under the new covenant, it's all about what He does. I will put my laws in their mind, their thought processes. This is the want-tos. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so what He's saying is, you're not going to have all these truckloads of external commandments. I'm going to write my law by my Spirit in your heart and in your mind, and I'm going to make you want to, rather than you feeling like you have to. I mean, that's a huge difference, right? Huge difference. And then in verse 11, "None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." All of a sudden now, relationship with God becomes a personal thing, becomes a private thing. I don't believe this scripture does away with leadership. How many know we need to have leaders, we need to have pastors, we need to have teachers. But at the same day, in the very same moment, I will say this: you hear God for you better than anybody else does. It says, "All shall know me from the least to the greatest." Why? Because God's going to move inside of you, and by His Spirit, He's going to reveal Himself to you. How many know God can teach you in a way that nobody else can? God knows how you think. God knows your language, and He'll talk to you in a way that you can understand. And so in verse 11, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." And then verse 12, the entire covenant hangs upon this clause: "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is the entire crux of the covenant. Is how many, the old covenant was not based on forgiveness. The old covenant was based on the remembrance of sin. Everything in the old covenant revolved around the fact, sin, 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 sin. You sin, something's got to die. Heifer's got to die. Sheep's got to die. Goat's got to die. Bring your sacrifice. And they ought to constantly bring sacrifices because the blood of bulls and goats did not have the ability to wash away sin. It could only cover sin. But this new covenant's not based on the remembrance of sin. This new covenant is based on the forgiveness of sin. Because this new covenant is not based on the blood of bulls and goats, how many know that we have a Lamb of God who took away the sin of the entire world? Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus did an amazing job. So now, this covenant is based on you believing in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It believes this. It believes that we believe that Jesus did a good job on the cross. Amen? And so that means that verse 12 is a reality for you and a reality for me under this new covenant. What is it? Let's read it again. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. What does that mean? God is eternally forgiven you. Not only is He eternally forgiven you, He does not even remember your sin. If we dare to believe Scripture. It's the boldest, greatest news in the world, but it's so hard to believe. Because we've developed a culture where we're so conscious of sin. But God's saying, look, my son, he did a great job. You're forgiven. Now, as you enjoy that forgiveness, as you begin to live under the reality of the new covenant, it will empower you to allow the Spirit of God to write the laws in your heart and to write the laws in your mind and to give you a want to. Because here's the thing. Where condemnation is present, the strength of sin will arise. Where condemnation is present, the strength of sin will arise. What is that? What are you talking about, Jeremiah? When we are in a state of feeling condemned, feeling that God is mad at us, feeling that God is against us, and God's holding our sin against us, it's in that atmosphere that sin becomes strong. The Bible says the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is condemnation. So if I'm living in a state thinking God's mad at me, you know what it's going to empower me to do? It's going to empower me to fail. If I believe that God's against me and I'm not forgiven, it's going to cause me to desire to rebel against God, desire to sin. But if I recognize, according to Romans chapter 8, that there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, then after that, that chapter of Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans, lays out the walk of the Spirit, lays out, I'm no longer under the law of sin and death, but the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from these things. In an atmosphere of no condemnation, the Spirit of God can lead me into life. But the key is believing that Jesus did a good job. That's why the whole new covenant hangs upon His finished work. If I understand that I'm forgiven, that it empowers the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to come in and give me a desire. I mean, you know, if we take somebody and we sit them down, and, you know, I had periods in my life when I dealt with stuff like this, but if we take someone down and say, you know what, you're awful, you're a bad person, you're always going to be a bad person, you always fail, you're just a sinner, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, God hates you, we hate you, everybody hates you. Now, did I just condemn that person? Yes, I did. What am I doing? I'm empowering this person to fail. And then I come and say, you know what, you just need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing these drugs. You need to stop getting drunk so much. You need to stop this. You need to. You're bad. Now, all I have done is created a bubble of failure that they can die in. Because I've made no empowerment. All I've done is reinforced their own inward image of failure. Now, how many know, unfortunately, a good portion of the church, that's how they would handle a sinner? Let me just point out what's wrong. Let me just tell you what's wrong. Let me tell you how much God hates you. Let me tell you how much God is against you. So insulting to the work of the cross. So insulting to what Jesus has done. What if I take the same person and I get them out of this death trap that they're in and I sit them over here and I come to them and I say, Jesus loves you. He has paid for all of your sin. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are clean. You're a good person. You're more than a conqueror. You're more than an overcomer. You empowered to triumph. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. Now, I'm not going to say this addiction that you're doing is right, but I am going to say who you are is greater than what you're wrapped up in. I'm going to say that God, the Christ in you, the love of God that's been shed abroad in you is greater than what's surrounding you and trying to destroy you. And rather than keep them in the death trap of condemnation, I'm going to preach a message of no condemnation to this person. I'm going to preach the good news of the gospel, get their eyes off of their failure, get their eyes onto their Savior, and watch the Spirit of God begin to put the want-tos into their hearts. See, under condemnation, this person will only want to sin. Under grace, this person slowly, will begin to want to do what's right. Because they'll be set free from the inside out. Their identity will empower them to not be a failure. Their identity will empower them to not walk and live in the bondage of sin. This message is the message of the Spirit. It's the message of righteousness. It actually empowers people to do what's right by me telling them they're forgiven and they're loved. Now, people that don't understand the gospel think, man, you're giving this person a license to sin. No, I'm giving this person the only way out. And it's this: God loves you even when you sin, even when you fail, even when you fall short. He still loves you, and he's with you, and he's for you. It's the only way out. The only thing that will remove us from the dominion of sin is the reality of God's grace and his graciousness towards us. But the whole covenant hangs on verse 12. What is verse 12? That your sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more. That's our part. That's your only part under the new covenant, is to believe. It's the obedience of faith. You believe that, and then the Spirit of God will take care of everything else. The Spirit of God will begin to write his laws upon your heart and give you a desire to and give you a want to. And it's something that's going to happen over time. And I think that you need to not be so hard on yourself. I think we have a tendency to think, well, if I get mad at myself enough and I quit doing this, and if I get mad at myself enough, then I'm going to get set free from this, or I'm going to start doing this. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your anger is not going to set you free. Now, you can, through your anger, you can stir up your willpower, and your willpower will give you a temporary deliverance or give you a temporary new start. But God did not call you to live on the strength of your willpower for your Christianity to function. God says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to do this for you. How many know Jesus didn't come to give us a self-help book? He didn't come to give you a self-help class. Jesus didn't come to give you these things. Jesus said, I'm going to save you. I'm here to save you. I'm going to save you to the uttermost. I'm going to save you from you. I'm going to save you from people around you. I'm going to save you. And so at the end of your life, when you stand before God Almighty, that crown that you're wearing, you will take it off and you will lay it at his feet, because you'll recognize everything that happened in my life that was good, it wasn't me doing it, it was the Lord doing it through me. See, understanding this produces a genuine worship, because your life is actually a surrender. How many of you, his strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's nothing more spiritual than you can do is say, you know what, God, I can't do this. I need you to do it. And God said, okay, I'm just waiting to be invited. Let me, by my Spirit, bring victory in your life in this area. But it always happens in surrender. And it always happens in the reality of no condemnation. Condemnation will throw the monkey wrench into this new covenant. Because when you're feeling condemned, when you're feeling God's holding sin against you and God's mad at you, what are you doing? You are not doing your part. You're in disobedience. You're in New Testament disobedience. What are you saying? I'm saying the cross wasn't enough for me, and God's still mad at me, and God's holding my sin against me. I mean, if you say that or you believe that, consciously or subconsciously, you're going to frustrate the work of the Spirit in your life. What's the enemy always trying to do? He's always trying to bring condemnation into your life. Now, just because you believe that doesn't mean that it changes that reality. You're forgiven even when you don't feel forgiven. Can I get an amen? God loves you even when you don't feel like he loves you. God's not disappointed in you even when you feel disappointed in yourself. God's operating from an eternal timetable, and his declaration towards you is, I love you and you're forgiven. I'm your father, you're my child. Let's go. Let's do this together. But the enemy is always trying to throw that monkey wrench of legalism in to suck you out of grace, back under the law, so that you can feel condemned, so that you're left in the strength of your own willpower and your own ability, and there you are once again trying real hard to walk in love, trying real hard to be a giver, trying real hard to love your spouse, trying real hard not to cuss, trying real hard to do this or to do that. And ladies and gentlemen, under your willpower, how many know you're destined to fail? You are not called to do this thing in your strength. This thing is a surrender. It's not a we conquer and we do it. Amen? And so this new covenant is to set you free from you and to allow you to live your life in the power of the Spirit, not in the power of your own willpower, your own strength. Last place and we close. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. The purpose of this new covenant was to remove the law as your external controller and to replace it with the Spirit of God, where your identity is revealed to you. And by the Spirit, you'll go way past the law, okay? Because how many of the law will command you not to commit adultery, right? But how many of the law cannot cause you to love your spouse? Only one can cause you to do that is the Holy Spirit. How many of the law can command you not to steal? But how many of the law can't make you want to give or want to share or want to be a blessing? How many of the law can command you not to take the Lord's name in vain? But it can't make you want to pray. It can't make you want to worship. See, the Spirit of God inside of you will way surpass the commandment of the law. And it'll come out of a place of want to rather than a place of have to. How many know if someone feels like they have to spend time with you, then in that period of time where you feel like you have to spend time with somebody, how many know that when something's an obligation, you don't always enjoy it? And that's why if you're in a place of like obligation in any area of your life, whether it be church attendance or giving or relationship or whatever, understand if you're feeling obligated, what's going to happen? Now, I'm saying there are certain, we have responsibilities and things that we need to do, but we're not called to live out of a place of joyless obligation. Jesus is the tree of life. We're called to live out of a want to. And if we have an area where our want to's off, and we're going to take a look at this as we continue to move forward in this series, we need a fresh empowerment from the Spirit of God. See, the Bible says when it talks about be filled with the Spirit, if you look at it in the Greek, it's talking about be continually filled. How many know your car needs fresh oil, right? Well, your spiritual life needs fresh oil of the Spirit of God. You need a fresh infilling. That's why we worship. One of the reasons we worship. Well, that's one of the reasons we pray. Like the word that Julie gave earlier, talking about sitting at the feet of the Father in a place of relationship. We need the Spirit of God because we live in a world that we don't belong to. And we live in a world that tries to tax us and come against us. You need the lifeline of the Spirit of God. So if your want-to's off, a lot of times it's not a matter of you trying harder or putting more obligations on yourself. It's a matter of you sitting down and spending some time with the Father so that your want-to's line up. How many know if you're trying to walk in love through your own willpower, it's misery? Everybody try to walk in love in their own will. I'm just going to love everybody today. Love you. Psh, you know? It's not how it works, man. It's not a willpower thing. It's a Spirit of God thing. Amen? Awesome. Okay, wonderful. That's our first one. If you need to get out this morning, just lift your hand up. We'll get one to you.